to a half circle.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship and the purpose which gathers us together, which is to study your holy word. And we pray as we do so that as we open up your word, that you'll open up our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive it and gain new insights from it, and just be inspired by it or motivated by it or convicted or corrected by it, and whatever each and every one of us needs this evening. And we pray that you'll just bless us and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
I felt it.
It had rain and hail and out for a few days too, so this must be fairly general.
Remnants, yeah. Or part of it. Okay, so we're on the last bullet still, session 31. And I did have some, well, I had them all open and then I lost it. I had to reboot my computer, so now I don't have them anymore. But I did find this one real quick. But we can just do some little games here and some experiments. And what you'll see here on this video, and I tried to forward it, it's probably about the best part is about maybe 15 minutes long. And I can kind of try to skip and forward to the right places. There's a few other videos that go over this particular interpretation. And what you're going to see is kind of a more high-level understanding than some real base level silliness. Okay, and I'll show you what I mean by base level silliness. Okay, so for instance, if you want to, if you have something to write with, you don't have to if you don't want to, but if you have that blank, if you have a blank paper, I can show you this is utter nonsense. Okay, what some people do. So I'm going to show you the nonsense first. For instance, back in the 1980s, you know, there was a big group of people who just were convinced that Ronald, if you write that name down.
Ronald Reagan?
Yeah, right, Ronald.
The
and
Keeper.
Wilson. And then write the name Reagan, if you know how to spell it, R-E-A-G-A-N, I believe. And so, if you write that name down and you look and you count up the letters, you'll have Ronald 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then if you count up his middle name, Wilson, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then you count up Reagan, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, it's 666. Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist. And it's just absolutely total garbage. This has nothing to do with 666. That has nothing to do with it.
Because you're Dustin Oliver Blystone. That's 667. That's the neighbor of the beast.
Oliver, yeah. So, you know, people have done this stuff for ages. And they try to find all these weird... First of all, this was written in Greek originally. And it's about a time frame and a time period and a geographical region around the Middle East. So thinking that it's going to be some sort of American president or British prime minister is a little silly to begin with, and kind of inflated, like, you know, it's kind of, we're inflating Western culture to think, oh, well, it's got to be something from us because we're in charge. But at the time when all of this stuff starts happening, who's to say that our country or Western culture in general will even be in charge anymore? Because especially if the rapture happens, well, where are the majority of people going to be coming from? Well, the biggest, I'm not saying that everyone in the church is going to be raptured, or everybody who's, I say, officially on the church rolls is going to be raptured, but if you look at the population, certainly America has the highest population of Christians.
No.
Or claim Christians.
China did.
Yeah. No, not China.
India has more Christians than Egypt.
Well, I wouldn't doubt it, because they got
percentage-wise, it's very low, but...
Well, when you have 1.4 billion people,
yeah,
it's easy. So, yeah, well, I'm talking percentages. Yeah. So, speaking of percentages...
But we don't think of India as a Christian nation, and we do kind of think of the U.S. as...
Well, and they wouldn't be predominantly Christian, that's the point.
Yeah.
It's just like, Well, when 20% of them are Christians, but there's 1.4 billion of them.
Yeah. Percentage-wise, no, but numerically, there's that number.
And in India and in China and Africa, the church is on fire. It's really on fire.
Yeah. Okay, so anyway, but my point being that this, the type of stuff that I just had you write down, and this was literally my favorite one. I mean, I laughed for like 15 minutes when I saw this. I mean, there was a whole YouTube video on it, and somebody was sure that they had found it. They knew that they got it. They were just so proud of themselves, because if you take, George, good old George.
His name must have been Peter Jennings.
Okay, so George, and we're taking George number two here. So if you go with Walker.
If you go with what?
George Walker.
Isn't it Herbert Walker?
No, that's the first one.
Oh, okay, George Walker.
Okay, and then you take Bush. Oh, well, that's George Walker, and that's six and six, but Bush is only four. But if you add the JR at the end of Bush for Junior, there you got your six.
That's a stretch.
I mean, this is literally how silly some of this stuff is. But when you see this video, you're going to notice that, there's actually a lot more to it than this. There's a lot more to it than just counting up the number of letters in someone's name. Because what it actually refers to is, and it possibly could refer to multiple things. One of them being gematria, So if you look at this, this is the study of the Hebrew language and the Greek language. They're two languages where, as I mentioned last week, some languages don't really, or at least in the past, didn't use Arabic numbers like we do. We use the Arabic numbers 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for our number systems and whatnot. Of some languages, especially in the past, Hebrew and Greek, they had their number system was built into their alphabet. So an aleph was a 1, a bet was a 2. The third letter of the Hebrew alphabet is a gimel. It's kind of like our G, but that's their third letter is the G. They call it a gimel, and that's a 3. And a dalet is like their D. It's the fourth letter, just like with us. And that's a 4. And then you go up to 9, and then it jumps. Okay, so then you have a letter that represents 10, you have a letter that represents 20, you have a letter that represents 30, and so on. And then you have a letter that represents 100, 200, 300, and 400. Okay, so that's the highest one, 400. So that's a tav, that's the end of their alphabet. So the end of the Hebrew alphabet is a tav, and its value is 400. So what you can do is you can look up the values of these letters, and let's say there's a word or a name, for instance. Let's say there's a name like Solomon. Well, you can take Solomon, and you can find out in the Hebrew how it's spelled, and you can take the value of each letter in the name Solomon and come up with a composite value. Like if you sum the value of all the letters, then Solomon equals this number in gematria. And so a lot of people get really into this. It's to be done with caution for sure, because some people get so into it that it becomes like almost like a cult of these people looking up numbers and constantly trying to, find things that might not really be there, and that they're trying to force their interpretation on things to calculate out all these values to make them. But regardless how legitimate the study of gematria is, and it certainly is legitimate because Hebrew sages going all the way back eons, thousands of years, have known about this, and they use it to encode and encrypt secret messages into the script. And you can find them. You can find it. It's when people start trying to find extra biblical stuff inside of the Bible, that's when it kind of gets suspicious. Okay, so you got to be a little bit careful. But if you've heard of the Kabbalah, that's the people who take gematria and they abuse it. In these secret things where they take all these values and they try to find things, and it's kind of like using it as a divining tool. And that's forbidden. That's wrong. People should not do that. So again, there's legitimate stuff that you can find with this, but when it starts getting into an obsession and people trying to find extra biblical stuff, that's when it turns a little weird and suspicious. So you got to be careful, but as you can see, obviously when you're doing gematria, that is way more complex than just coming up with some silly little American dumb thing based on some American president's name. And so if you go back through history, I mean, you can actually go and look. I mean, there's been, you know, pretty much every ruler in the 20th century has been the Antichrist, according to Joe Bob, whoever. You know what I mean? That's just silliness. So it's this prime minister, or then it's this president, or then it's, you know, Adolf Hitler, or then it's, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so. It's somebody, right? It's always somebody. So it was Henry Kissinger for a while, then it was Ronald Reagan when it wasn't Ronald Reagan, then it was George Bush. When it wasn't George Bush, it had to be Bill Clinton, and then when it wasn't him, you see what I mean? It's always the next one, and it's silliness. That's silly. Okay, so here is something, or if we watch this video, we can see where if you do a little bit deeper study and you have an understanding of the original languages and how things actually look, this to me sounds more legitimate, more realistic. Okay, so let's take a quick look. I'll turn down the lights so we can see better, and then I might kind of skip around in here a little bit. This is, for those of you who don't know, this is Perry Stone. He's a pretty popular television preacher, probably one of the better ones that you can find on television, but he still kind of has his. Yeah, kind of what I've noticed, what I don't like about television preachers is they all kind of have a little bit of that Hollywood gloss to them, where they have their little shtick and their little...
Their hair doesn't move in a high wind.
Yeah, it's, you know. But Perry Stone is a good guy. I like him. I've watched several of his videos. I think he's a good guy, and I think he's mostly on the right track with most of the stuff he does. But anyway, let's take a look here and see what he has to say. The volume up here.
Original text was three Greek letters. He then added up those three Greek letters to their value of 666. Here is how it actually looks in a Greek Bible, the original. Here wisdom is. He who has understanding let him count the number of the beast, for number a man's it is, and its number is, and you do not see. Here I am trying to use this thing. Help me. Where will I punch here? This is a different one than I have. Yellow button. Is it working? There it is. Girl, there it is. Chi Zi Stigma. The oldest manuscripts, that's what it says about the mark of the beast. It does not say anywhere 666. That was added later. Now, I told you it's going to be different tonight. Are y'all still, have I lost you yet? And we're talking about that was in the text from the 15th century the man put in. And later they said, well, it says add up the number, so let's add up the number to 666. Now, why did they do it? Because the letter Chi, which is the first letter I'll show you a big version of in a minute, total 600. The letter Zi is 60 in gematria in Greek. The letter stigma, which doesn't exist today, was 6. Oh, but that's it. It's 666. But I'm going to show you one of the oldest. This is called the Codex Vaticanus, AD 350. This is one of the oldest original manuscripts about the mark of the beast. And this is what the three letters look like. Now, I want you to, you've got to look at these letters very, very carefully. Up at the top is a cutout of the Greek Bible in modern Greek, how those letters look. But this was written by hand in 350. In other words, this was handed down when John wrote it, and they copied the... Everybody copied those three letters saying this will be a... Somebody say clue. Clue to the beast man. This will be a clue to his religion. This will be a clue to who he represents. Now, why am I saying that? Let me tell you why I'm saying that. Because this, what I'm about to show you, this is found in the book of Revelation. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, you know it's written in symbolism. A lamb, a dragon, a woman in travail, seven candlesticks. But you can take it literal, but there's not a flying dragon in heaven. Satan is the dragon, the prince of the air. There ain't a woman up there giving birth to a baby in the sky. It's symbolism. It represents something. Is everybody still here? Now, let me show you these letters up close, a little bit closer. This is the letter Chi in Greek. Now, once again, the letter Chi in Greek totals 600 in gematria. Just like the Hebrew does it, so does the Greek. Number two, here's the letter Zai. Now, this is the modern way they make it, not the way it looks a little different, if you've noticed. Remember, I said watch that, watch how it's formed. And here's the letter stigma, all right? Now, the Chi is interesting because it's similar. Can I go back? Just leave this on the screen, guys. Let me go back. Hang on. There. Okay, watch this. The letter Chi here is similar to the letter Tav in Hebrew because it has the appearance of an X. The letter Zai here, that's the next one right there. This is, again, a Greek letter, and in gematria it totals 60, and you can see kind of the modern form of that. Stigma, which is this little one here, is very interesting because there are 24 Greek letters in the Greek alphabet, plus three archaic letters, one of them which is called a digamma, also known as stigma. Now, that's from the Greek New Testament commentary. But watch this. This letter does not exist today in modern Greek, but was used in John's time to represent the number 6, and it was considered the 6th letter of the Greek alphabet. This last letter is not a real letter invented by the Greeks, but it was a stigma mark placed on the forehead of slaves. They would put the mark. You know what it looks like? It looks like a little snake. Is anybody still here? Well, here's where I got real curious about this. And I started thinking, is it possible, and you can come back here, guys, is it possible that the form of these letters are symbols of something that exists on earth already? That gives us a clue. Now, why am I saying that? Because the whole book's symbolism. And God can take something and go in all kinds of dimensions with it. See, the tabernacle was the tabernacle, but the tabernacle also represents the body, soul, and spirit. But the tabernacle also represents faith, hope, and love. See? So God takes a mysterious thing and goes all kinds of directions with it. So what we're going to show you today is I think the symbolism and form of the letters might be giving us a clue to sum up what is about to happen. Now, I received a book, and I think Gina will remember this, about 2 years ago. There was a gentleman, I'm just going to call his first name since this is being taped. His name is Simon, and he lives in Europe. And he was from Lahore, Pakistan, was a Sunni Muslim all his life, and for 35 years he was raised a strict Muslim, prayed the 5 prayers a day, did the tithe, I mean everything, they call it different, but the tithe, he was a good practicing Muslim. And he wanted to prove Christianity wrong. And he got a hold of an internet site where they debated Christianity, and a man by the name of Abraham, from Egypt, a former Muslim brother in the Lord, won this guy to Jesus on the internet. And I'm telling you, this Pakistani brother is on fire for the Lord like nobody you have ever met in your life. Unbelievable on fire for God. On fire, man. And it was, this man contacted me and said, I think I've got something you need to see. Now, I'm going to show you the two things he showed me, and the third letter, I kept telling my sister, I've seen this letter somewhere, and when I show you, you'll understand. Could these letters represent symbols? Is there anything in the world that looks like an X that is an emblem of a nation or country. There is. This happens to be two swords crossed together. That is the civil sign of a very famous nation called Saudi Arabia. And Saudi Arabia is where, of course, as you know, that Mecca and Medina are, the holiest places to Islam. But I want to take you back. Look this way. Don't look on screen. Look this way. I'm going to show you. So come back here, guys, because I don't need people to see this just too soon. Let me go back. I want you to look at something here. I want you to go back and take a very careful look at the middle letter. Let's go to the screen. I want you to take a careful look at the middle letter, the Zai. Now, that's how it was handwritten from a manuscript that John had. Now, look at it very carefully. It almost looks like, to me, it looks like three little U's put together. Does it look like that to you, or is it my imagination? Hello? The middle letter. Come back here, guys. Now, I'm going to show you something here that is quite astonishing. This was sewed on a piece of fabric in the Middle East. Now, look at this letter as it's laying sideways. Okay. Now, the main part of that letter are the three U's. That is a cloth that covers the Kaaba in Saudi Arabia, where every Muslim has to make Hajj one time in their life to be guaranteed eternal life. My friend, that is the Arabic letter for Allah. Allah, the God of Islam. Allahu Akbar! That's the prayer. God is great. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. Go back to that letter for just a moment. That letter, when you lay it down, is exactly similar. I just showed that to you. To the second letter. Now, this one is very difficult to explain because I've got the two reports. Come back to me for just a moment, sir, if you will, please. Thank you. I have the actual reports from the papers with the picture of this creature. And I called some friends in the Middle East. One was an Arab Christian, one is a Muslim friend, and he didn't quite understand what I was trying to get to because I was trying to, remember that I was trying to fax him these letters and all that. And so I went by what the news article said from Uzbekistan. There was a sheep born in Uzbekistan that drew huge attention because it was born with a mark on one side of its fleece and a mark on the other side. When I saw the letter stigma, that's the one I said it kind of looks like, you know, it looks like a little curve. I kept walking through my office saying, I have seen that before. Where have I seen the letter before? And all of a sudden, it dawned on me in a picture in my own book. I don't even know which book it is. Unlocking Secrets in the Second Coming Scrolls, maybe, I'm not sure, one of the books. And when I got this out and compared it, here's what happened. Let me go back. Hang on. Okay. That's the cloth right there I was telling you about. Okay, let's go to the sheep. Ready? There is the shape. Now, to show you what happens when you lay it sideways, that letter, according to the Uzbekistan paper, is a letter that simply represents the name Muhammad. I don't think you're getting it. I mean, I got it when I put this together. I don't think you're getting it. Those three letters take on shapes and forms of things that exist, which are the civil sign of Saudi Arabia, the name Allah, and the name of the Prophet Muhammad, founder of Islam. I told you the other night, the Antichrist is going to be a radical Muslim. That only authenticates everything I have been telling you. It is the number of a man. Now, either you don't believe a thing I've preached, or you're musing. I wish somebody would tell me what's going on here, and I can't even tell what you're doing. Are you putting it? Are you sewing it? Does it make sense? Raise your hand if it makes any sense whatsoever. Okay. Mark, watch this now. Mark, name, number. Now, I can take those three things and divide up mark, name, and number if you wanted to, but that'd take too long. We don't have time to do that tonight. But I'm going to go a step further. And you cannot buy or sell unless you receive it in your right hand or forehead. What you don't know is that if you look carefully at bin Laden's head men, if you look carefully at most men who are imams in large mosques, they all have a red mark in the center of their head called the mark of prostration. And you are considered a more holy person when you press your head on the ground, down, when you're praying. Muslims pray with their forehead to the ground. And you put the mark of prostration. And they pride themselves on the mark of prostration. But you say, oh, you're just getting carried away. Let's go a step further. Don't you look at me in that tone. I'll preach real hard in a minute. I can tell when unbelief's coming back at me. And I don't care if you believe what I'm saying or not, but you better start weighing what I'm saying. Well, my church don't teach it that way. Well, so what? So what? There's a lot of things churches teach different. So what? But you better weigh what I'm saying. Now, let me tell you something else. In Iraq, Saddam Hussein would never let the Shiite Muslims do this. Samarra and Karbala, the Shiites teach al-Mahdi. I personally believe, on everything I can find in the Bible, Iraq is ancient Babylon and the Antichrist is coming out of Iraq and Syria. Period. And we'll see who's right. I have people right. You're wrong, you're wrong. I said, let's just hang around for a while and see who's right. Okay? Because I'm going to the Bible. I'm not going to tradition. I'm not going to newspaper commentator. Well, according to the paper, the paper going to change tomorrow too. Stick with the Bible. I'm simply trying to go with the Bible trying to figure this thing out. Now, when I freaked out when these men, I may have talked to you about this, Bob. I may have called you. Were taking swords and cutting an X in their head and bleeding, putting a mark on their head, which was the mark for Ali, son-in-law of Muhammad, who was killed in the city of Iraq. And they all do it. They all leave a scar of an X. Chi, Xi, Sigma. They all leave a mark in their heads showing that they are that branch of Islam. Now see, what I'm saying is, any way you look at it, this link keeps coming up. Okay, what about the right hand? In the right hand. A mark in the hand. On the hand. What's that mean? It can be a literal mark. It can be a cutting, an etching. The Greek word there can mean a cutting or an etching in the skin. But let me show you something else. It's just a thought. Three religions in the world use prayer beads. In the right hand. Of course, if they're left-handed, they're going to do it with the left hand. But in Islam, you don't ever shake hands with your left hand because that's the hand you go to the bathroom with. I'm not being funny. You really don't. You don't ever extend the left hand. They'll kind of pull back. Always the right hand. That's the hand of power and authority. So they do their praying with the right hand. The Catholics use a rosary. The Hindus use the prayer beads. And Muslims have prayer beads. Sometimes I'll be on a trip, and my folks who don't know that see one of my Muslim drivers, he drives a bus with this. He said, these are just worry beads. Here's what they do. If they don't have time to go to the mosque and pray, and they're out doing business, they'll put that bead in their hand, and they start counting the names of God. There's 33 beads, or 99 names of God. 33, you know, if you go 33, 66, 99, you're in real trouble there when you get to that bill. It's like, whoa. But, I mean, they have to count the names of God with those beads. Now, by the way, don't be offended at me. It's just a fact. If you'll go study where both of those ideas came from, it came out of the Hindu religion. The Hindus had the beads first. And the Catholic and the Muslim religion, study your history, picked it up from each other. See, people don't like you to preach like this. I'd rather be like Joe Osteen. Preach positive, everybody loves you, and 20,000 people come out to hear you preach. Joe's my friend, so I can say that. I know Joe. See, Joe just doesn't preach on Islam, doesn't tell anything about Catholic beads, doesn't preach on the mark. I'm serious. Love you, everybody, and everybody just leaves feeling good. I got to get in and preach this and make 10 or 10% of you mad so you won't come back tomorrow night. So. but I'm going to tell you how I feel. I'm going to stand before God one day for everything he shows me, and he said if a watchman on the wall does not warn the people, the blood is on his hands, and I will intend to have your blood on my hands in Jesus' name. Woe is me if I preach not what the Spirit of God gives me to tell the people. Woe is me. Woe is me. Let me just tell you this. I'm gonna put something together here for you, hopefully, in a minute. Let me say this. This is not easy to do. You can't preach this on TVN or Daystar because it goes overseas. It's not about me. They would get letters from the government saying your station is shut down. In fact, one of the stations in India was shut down after Benny's meeting because they got mad at Brother Benny. So many people were getting saved. And so I don't want to have a problem for my friends who are trying to preach the gospel around the world. I'm honored to be on their network. I don't own the networks. So you see, you can't get on them. You understand it? And talk about this because people would just criticize and, you know. Does anybody now see that the book of Revelation is symbols? And I'm saying to you, I'm not saying that's the interpretation of Revelation 3. I'm saying those letters can represent symbols giving you a clue as to the religion and location of what's going to happen. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I found the interpretation of what that means. That's what I'm saying. Because what is the mark? What is the number? What is, you see? But I'm telling you that God uses symbolism. Prove it to you. Every time you see a cross, who do you think of? Thank you. You don't think of Buddha. Buddha, be praised, he died for us. Everybody in the world that sees the cross thanks to Jesus because it is a what of Christianity? It's a symbol of Christianity. A dove. Oh, really? Really? You think of a dove? Why do you think that? Somebody tell me, why do you think a dove represents the Holy Spirit? Tell me, Bob. Why? Why, though? Somebody talk to me. I don't understand why y'all think that. I want some help here. Oh, a dove came on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, oh. You know, I really knew that, didn't you? See what I'm saying? You see a dove, who do you think of? Holy Spirit. Symbols in Revelation are all there. And I believe it's very possible that these three letters of Greek can show us a picture of the symbolism. Now, let me show you two more things in just the time that we have left. Islam was founded in 632. They worship on the sixth day of the week. The Muslims have Friday. I'm sorry, the Muslims started Friday going to Friday evening. Friday, you have Saturday, Sunday. Now you say, wait a minute, Friday's not the sixth day. Wait. The seventh day is Saturday. God never changed that. Men did. Seventh. The sixth day is Friday. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's all in your Bible. I'm going from Bible here. So Muslims worship on the sixth day, and Muhammad's name does add up to 666 when you spell it with certain letters. Is that a clue? Very possible. Very possible that once again we see the number six connected. Now, whoever this man is, here's one more point, very controversial point, but one more point. This man, it says in Revelation 16:11, 16:21, two times he blasphemes God. And then it says two times in 13:6, Revelation 13:6, also 16:9, it says he blasphemes God's name. Now, it says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, he shall not honor the God of his fathers. Some of my friends have taken that to mean that he's Jewish. The Antichrist is Jewish because the God of the fathers is a Hebrew idiom or term meaning the Jewish God. He doesn't honor the Jewish God. He doesn't honor the God of the fathers. However, who was the God of the fathers? El Shaddai was revealed to Abraham. Yahweh was revealed to Moses. This was God's sacred name. Okay? Now, what is interesting, and if anyone does not believe this, you got to find a very liberal Arab scholar to admit this, and they're out there. But listen. The Arabic name in Islam for God is Allah. If you will study history, and this is all, you know, books are being released like crazy dealing with this now. Muhammad's relatives owned the Kaaba, was a black stone, and had 360 gods around it. Muhammad later came in, destroyed all the gods, but kept one, Allah. The name of God. This is now, if you talk to anybody who's from the Middle East that's an Arab Muslim, they'll all say to you, we worship the same God. Anybody heard that? We all worship the same God. Because in their concept, they're worshiping the same God of Abraham in their concept. But in technicality, let me give you this real quick. In pre-Islamic times, there was a moon deity worshipped called Al-Ilat. It was one of the deities on the Kaaba when Muhammad came in and got rid of all of them. And that was the one, and the name Allah came forth from that. Here's what's really kind of strange. On six major, I think that was the last count that I saw, six major flags from Islamic countries is a crescent moon. On every mosque in the world is a crescent moon. On the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, what, ready for this, is a full moon. Not a crescent. You ask a person why the moon, and they'll say, because we're on a lunar calendar. That's the simple explanation. If you go into detail, it goes back to the emblem of the moon deity. And here's why it was chosen. Allah or Al-Allah was chosen because most of the tribes living in Arabia, that's who they worshipped. So to bring them into your religion, what do? You take a name that they're already familiar with. So therefore, it's not hard to bring them in when there is a name. Is this making sense to anybody? But here's the catch. You don't call the God who created the heavens and the earth by a moon God's name. You don't do that. And so, it is possible that when you deal with the scriptures of chapters 16, 11, 16, 21, 13, 6, 16, 19 about the blasphemy of God's name, it's very possible, in my opinion, that that has reference to the use of a name that is not. Now, again, every Muslim I talk to, they look at me and they say we worship the same God, because in their mind they do. So don't get me wrong, in their mind they do. But I say go back to the history. Go study on your own. The history shows the link to the moon deity. That's what I'm saying. I'm going to conclude with this. I have a friend that is from Pakistan. In fact, if the guys will, let's go ahead. I got 3 minutes left. This is not going to make it on anything else. So if you'll close all the taping out, this will just be something. Sometimes we'll just tell stuff for the folks that are there anyway. This is a good story to tell, by the way. But I have a friend of mine who lives in California, and he's from Pakistan. His name is Faridi. Now, he is the only, his background, of course, is Muslim, but he's the only Christian right now in his entire family. He's a pretty well-known businessman out in California. One time, somebody came to a daycare center and kidnapped his son. And he asked for the description of the man, and he knew it was an enemy of he and his family's from Pakistan. Now, this guy was saved. He picked up the phone and said, "You know my name is Faridi. You know my family from Pakistan. You will have my boy back in 60 minutes, or I will kill your family for six generations." And they brought the boy back. Now, I hate to say it, but that's how tribal things work. Okay? And really, a lot of the Middle East and Iraq, Iran, and Saudi Arabia, it's all tribes. And that's why it's very hard. You have all this fighting going on for years. It's very hard when you deal with tribal people. So this is the kind of person. He's got that real heavy, rough background. In fact, you know what he told me? I'm getting ready to have him on TV. He says, "I think you should know something. I'm ex-Taliban." I said, "Did you have to tell me that and I'm getting ready to put you on TV?" He said, no, but I'm not now. He said, "But I grew up around the Taliban." He said, "They were my dad." He said, "My dad trains Muslims how to evangelize." I said, well, you're a heavy man, brother. Come on. Well, I just want to tell you one quick story, and then I'll tell you what I want to tell you. He helped stop. He had five men come by his office, you know, in California, and group of men, and he said, they come and said, we're going to start a coffee shop. We want you to help us. Well, you're a good businessman. I said, well, tell me more. So he spent about an hour with them, and he realized they were all from different countries. Now, normally, a man from Yemen, and a man from Saudi Arabia, and a man from Iraq, Afghanistan, and Pakistan, don't always get along that well. This is tribal area. Everybody's got their ways. He knew someone right. And so in his mind, he's saying, this is a terrorist sleeper cell. So then one guy said, you know what? Maybe you being from my country, you'd like to get with me on a great plan. So he played the game. And the guy left his cell phone. He bought a new cell phone. He said, this is my number. You give this. This is just my number. You give it to me. You talk to me. I'll come back and talk to you privately. The FBI showed up at Tarek's office. A couple hours later, said, who were the men? You connected with those men? He said, sir, I'm really not. But he said, you better keep your eye on them. He said, why? He said, because they got something up their sleeve. He said, I found out that the one owns small planes. Now, you remember, after 9/11, they grounded small planes. I'm going to tell you why, one reason why the small planes were grounded, okay? So he owns small planes, and he sprays farms. That's what it, crops, thank you. You're helping me tonight. Crop duster, that's what I'm looking for right there. He sprays crop dusters. Crop duster. Yeah, he sprays crop dusters. That's what they do. We'll get it out. I promise it'll all come out right in just a minute if I stay with it longer. So he began to tell what some of the others did. So they, under the Patriot Act, was able to follow, listen. And here was the plan. Ready? There was a big evangelistic meeting getting ready to happen in California. They were going to fly over with small planes, spray gas, and fly a plane into the crowd and blow it up with everybody burning. Their goal was to kill 20,000 to 30,000 American Christians meeting in that meeting out there in California. And this man helped stop it. When he helped stop it, he said to them, don't look at me again and accuse me of being a terrorist. He said, because I'm trying to help you guys. And he also helped break a cell up in Chicago. And I don't want to get into all that. But anyway, he said something, and this has helped more Muslims than anything I've ever heard. I'm telling you. He said, first of all, I said, Trent, how did they win you to the Lord? I said, are you a Taliban? You hate the West? You end up over here, end up liking the West once you get here. I said, what happened? He said, well, I had a Christian man. He said, you got to understand something. He said, I never knew what the love of God was. He said, I always thought God was always angry, always mad, ready to send me to hell, ready to kill me. He wanted to kill people. He wanted people dead who didn't believe me. He said, I was taught that. He said, a Christian...
Sorry, I hadn't watched the end of it, so I didn't know where to stop. But
here's the rules for tonight.
So anyway, you got the idea. And
that was very good. I was resting my eyes during this.
That's
what I heard.
That's a solution.
That must be it.
But let's just kind of bring, let's add a little bit to that. So let's add something to everything you said.
Are we watching any more movies?
No, I think I did have some more, but I mean, that one took up so much time. Let's
I'm
going
to go move over to listen to that.
Okay, so first of all, last week we talked about, you know, I kind of gave you a little preview of what that video showed. You know, you have the three Greek letters. They're numerical values, they're arithmetic values that original ancient Greeks used for doing arithmetic. Because remember, they didn't use Arabic numbers for that. They used their own alphabets. Okay, so they used their own alphabets to do arithmetic. Okay, so those letters, when they're presented like that, you can interpret them as 666. Which is accurate. You could also interpret them as symbolically, like he did. They all symbolically represent something. It's the symbol of Saudi Arabia, the symbol of Allah, and the symbol of Muhammad. And it's interesting how they all look, in one way or another, they all kind of also all represent serpents. And then the other thing is, when you look at all that together and you realize that a six, the actual number six, like the Arabic number six, also can kind of bear resemblance to a serpent. And then when you add it all up together, it's interesting to note that, and this is very strange because when you do it in gematria, like you said, if you, depending on, you know, the alphabet you're using, Muhammad adds up to 666 in gematria, and it's very interesting because you can go back, you can actually go back through history, and if you translate these people's names into that language, Adolf Hitler added up to 666, several people, I forgot the list, but there was a huge list of a bunch of tyrants throughout history whose names in the gematria numerical assessments added up to 666, which was, you know, that's very strange. But at the same time, it kind of proves one of my favorite Bible teachers' theories, is he believes that since the rapture can be imminent at any time, he believes that Satan always has to have his guy waiting in the wings. He has to be ready to go at all times. Therefore, Satan is constantly raising up his next, okay, well, if it's at this time, then it'll be this guy. But if it's at, you know, 30 years from now, it'll be this guy. But if it's, you know, 100 years later, it'll be this guy. So he has to have somebody waiting in the wings to be his guy at any time, at all times. And then, in the Bible, six is clearly used as the number of man. Man, for instance, was created on the sixth day. So you heard Perry Stone talk about the sixth day. That is Friday, what we call Friday. The Bible never calls it Friday. The Bible just calls it the sixth day. All the names for the days were added later by pagan. You know, they're all pagan names, you know, every single one of them. So Monday through Sunday.
Freak's day.
Yeah, they're all pagan. So the Bible doesn't ever call them by names. It just calls it like the third day, or the sixth day, or the seventh day. So that's kind of interesting. But it's interesting that man was created on the sixth day. Six is the number of man. Six is the number of incompletion. It's the number that is used, for instance, if you go to the book of Ruth, you notice that Ruth, when she comes back to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Boaz have given her a gift to give to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Do you remember what the gift was?
Six.
It was a grain?
Six, whatever their weight was of grain.
All right, six bushels, well, we'll just call them bushels, right, or whatever, you know. Six bushels of grain. And Naomi knew from the gift, and see how Ruth didn't know. Ruth didn't know what that meant. But Naomi knew what it meant. It said, you know, oh, my daughter, and she called her daughter at that point, even though she was her daughter-in-law. She said, he will not rest until he completes the matter today. How did she know that? Because when he gave her six, that was a Hebrew way of, like, a code, a secret code, kind of sending, he was sending a little message to Naomi saying, I am going to take care of this, you know, before I will not, basically the message was, I will not rest before I take care of this today. I will take care of this today. Meaning that six was the number of incompletion because it was on the seventh day that God rested. Does that kind of make sense? I mean, are you seeing it?
Yeah.
Okay.
I have to do it today because tomorrow I've got to rest.
When you send six, it's kind of like letting them know, incomplete. Like, it's incomplete. So anyway, six is the number of incompleteness, or incomplete man, fallen man, if you will. And so when you have it compounded like that, 666, we all know that when you compound a number, like 777, everybody thinks of that as like, oh, I won, you
jackpot.
Know, that jackpot, lucky numbers, right? Seven compounded. So six compounded is kind of like a, you know, it is regarded as an evil number, a number of compounded incompleteness. It's kind of like complete incompleteness, or compounded incompleteness is kind of what it represents. And so it is indeed a satanic number, because Satan wants to glory in man's fall, in his incompleteness, whereas God wants to glory in man's salvation, where when you add an incomplete man plus Christ in that person's life, that's seven. You know, you have, you're complete, and you're protected from mortality. Okay, so anyway, a little bit about that. But remember, if we looked at some of the stuff we looked at last week, 666 barcodes. You know, it's a number, a six, a number, a six, and a number, and a six. Barcodes are all 666. And there's a bunch of things that have broken this down several times. So I more and more believe that this is all going to compound into one final pinnacle of what it represents. And I do lean towards believing in that representation. I've seen a few more videos, not by him, but other people, who break down the letters a little bit more and show what those symbols actually mean in Islam. They actually show some Islamic flags and symbols that kind of already have, you know, that basic configuration on them. And right now, don't you know? I mean, what do they do in those hostile areas where they capture Westerners? You know, whether it's ISIS or whether it's Taliban or whether it's, you know, whatever the latest ugly, you know, Hydra head that comes up that represents Islam, whatever the latest thing is, you know, what do they want? You know, denounce Christianity, denounce Christ. If we capture you and we're wearing the black masks and we have the swords, you know, you have to renounce what you believe in and believe in Allah as the one true God, and Muslim as Muhammad, as his prophet. And if you don't, we're going to cut off your head. And we've seen that in the news the past 20 years. That's just been more and more and more in the news. But that stuff has happened. You can still, they take them down right away, but you can still find, you can find YouTube videos where they basically upload a video. They kidnap somebody, they capture a Westerner, they force them to reject Western culture and Christianity and Jesus Christ and accept Allah as the one true God. If they don't do it, they'll just cut off your head. And take video of it and then upload it to, you know, the internet somewhere. So now that's got to be pretty tedious to be going around cutting off all these people's heads and giving them a chance to do that. So how do you systematize? How do you make this more efficient? Oh, we'll just know that everybody who's accepted Allah as their God and rejected Christianity and rejected anything that they believe is false has this Islamic symbol on their head and on their hand, the two things of worship. Then you add this to it. Now let's say that there's a microchip that's involved. So you add the microchip to it, and it's like you take the chip, and this is the only way you can buy or sell is if you have the chip. But you can't have the chip unless you've taken the mark. You see what I mean? So now, you know, when we praise the Lord, you know, sometimes a lot of people who praise the Lord, they lift up holy hands to God, you know, and as they're praising God and thanking Him. So when you buy or sell, what are you going to be doing? You know, if right now we do this, they're already conditioning us for it, right? Debit card out. You see what I mean? Debit card's out, you swipe it, and now what is it going to turn into? It's kind of, do you see that? Like, what do you do to get the chip to read the sensor to read the chip? You hold out your hands to, you know, instead of doing this, you'll just do this. Or, if it's in your head, what do? Make a purchase? You get the picture? That it's an act of worship. You see that? That it's like every time you do it, you're worshiping and you're proclaiming Allah, Allah. You know, bow down to worship, like to scan. Bow down, you know, or lift up your hands to scan. And it turns into an act of worship. or at least, you know, the symbolic gesture of worshiping, you know, putting, you know, bowing your head or lifting up your hand. And so you can kind of see all of these things come together as one thing. Now in that chip, what's it going to have? It'll have your social security number, it'll have your driver's license number, it'll have, you know, all these numbers that go along with your stuff. It'll have your records, it'll have all this, so it'll make logistical sense, but ultimately it'll be something that is going to be a worship thing. It'll be, you can't get it unless you've renounced Christ and accepted Allah. You can't be in society unless you have it. So that way everybody who has it, they know, oh, that person's already good. That person's good. That person's good. We don't need to go interrogate everybody and chop off their heads if they say no. All we need to do is go around and look. You know, it's right there. We just need to go around and look and look and see if it's there or not. And if it's not there, you know, those are the people that we need to get. So you can kind of see all of that kind of coming together as one composite thing. So the last bullet that I actually had, so who is it going to be? Well, I would contend, you know how he said it was somebody that might be Jewish? Remember when he said that? I believe it's going to be multiple lineages. I believe it's going to be somebody who has an Assyrian background. Also someone who on one side of their family has a Jewish background. Maybe from the tribe of Dan. And they're going to have a Jewish background on one side of their family, a Muslim background and an Arab background on the other side of their family. They're going to be a great diplomat that brings the two sides together and somehow appeases both of them and brings peace to both sides. But just like, you know, I'm glad Debbie was here last week and she brought up, you know, Freemasonry, and we started talking about that a little bit. Because, you know, that a lot of the stuff in Freemasonry sounds really good when you go to the morality plays and you go, you know, they have morality plays. So they teach morality. Okay, and how important morality is, that you have to believe in God to be a part of the organization. That's good. You have to do these good things, these charitable deeds, to be part of the organization. That's good. Only problem is when you get up and you're a 32nd degree Freemason, to get to the 33rd degree, which is the highest level, which is what many people believe is like the people who are in the 33rd degree Freemasons are make up the Illuminati. But you have to be tapped, right? You have to be selected and chosen by somebody who's already a member of the group, and once to be initiated into that level of Freemasonry, you have to, guess what? Proclaim that Allah is the one true God. So do you see what I mean? Like, there's a lot of stuff that seems good up until you get to a point, but then when you get up to that point, it's like, oh, well, now that you're at that level, if you want to go any further, now you have to believe this. And so the 33rd degree of Freemasonry, the Illuminati level, you basically have to acknowledge that, you know, underneath that, you can go to any place you want. You can believe in Hindu God, you can believe in Christian God, you can believe in Muslim God, you can believe whatever God you want. So as long as you believe in God, that's good enough for them. But when you get up to that level, that's when it gets revealed. What you really have to believe in. So you can see a lot of these things, like this Antichrist is going to fool the Jews because he's going to be thinking, oh, well, you have a Jewish background, but you have an Arab background. It's the perfect person to bring the two sides together. We're going to have a peace agreement. Everything seems good. We're going to build the temple, but we're going to let the Islams have their mosque. Everything's going to be nice. Everything's going to be friendly. And this great person has brought it all together into one. And so when that happens, you know, the Jews are basically going to be duped, okay? Because what it'll ultimately end up being is that person's really going to believe deep down and be Satan's agent, and it's going to be Allah is everything. You know, the Jewish God, that's wrong. That's the wrong way to believe. If you kind of piece all that together, I think it's all coming together into one person. I believe will be in Saudi Arabia, and I believe Saudi Arabia will have a lot to do with it. And right now, if you see all the things, the pieces that are moving, Saudi Arabia and Israel, very interesting. They're very much You know, strangely enough, odd bedfellows that are kind of against Iran and Syria. And the United States gets in on one side and Russia gets in on the other side. And we have all this tension just swirling around the whole area. So what's going to happen? I don't know when, but I mean, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. You know, that's all going to come together into that one piece where he finally brings it all into focus. It's all going to come into focus really fast. And then I believe that symbol that he showed in the Greek manuscripts, the handwritten manuscripts, that symbol might very well be the brand that you get, you know, stamped with. Like, it'll be like, oh yeah, look at, you know, I'm good, you know, I have it.
Well, I do that, and usually say, tell it to the hand, because I ain't listening. But this is
what. Right. So, anyway, there's only one other time when 666 comes up in the Bible, and that's in 1 Kings 10:14, and I find it very interesting. This is right before Solomon's fall. Right before his fall. So you remember Solomon, for the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, he's doing great. You know, if you go read it, it's like the best king ever. He's doing all this amazing stuff. His wisdom is prospering them. He's making wise decisions. Everybody is happy. Silver, it says, is worthless. Silver is like, you know, silver is kind of like we think of as pennies. You're like, oh gosh, a jar of pennies, you know, I don't want to mess with that, you know, like, well, I have 2 pounds of silver, you know, like, what, who cares, you know, that's only a couple hundred bucks, right? So, you know, in Solomon's day, they prospered. It was the glory of the ancient time, and it was wonderful. And it was right up until the time when Solomon started marrying all of those foreign wives to create peace agreements with the nations. Keep in mind, he didn't, probably, more than likely, he was not intimate with 700 wives or whatever. It was just, he would marry them in name. Okay, in name they were married in order to create a peace accord between that nation and Israel. That's basically what it was. Okay. So it wasn't like, you know, he had this ridiculous gigolo thing going on or anything like that. It was just a...
But he did seem to love some of them and be torn away from his own God by them.
Yeah, definitely. So some of them he was definitely intimate with, and some of them he certainly... his heart turned away from God because of this. But guess what? His heart turns away from God. Guess what? In chapter 11, right? Yeah. But we're in chapter 10, and notice this. I find this very, very interesting. Okay, very, very interesting. If we look at 1 Kings 10:14, let's look at it. So remember, all these people are afraid of Solomon, all the countries. So they're bringing in tribute to him. They're paying him tribute every year or every month. They pay tribute to Solomon in order to keep peace between him and their country. And notice what the tribute is. Now the wealth of gold which came into Solomon, these are all the tributes, in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So you can kind of see, uh-oh, you know, that's a little warning, right? You know, I know that's happened to me a couple of times. Like, I look at my bank account, and like, there's $666 left. And I'm like, ooh, like,
better spend one quick.
Better go buy something, because I don't like that. You know what I mean? I mean, not to be superstitious, but you know what I mean. It's just kind of like, oh, when you see that, it's kind of like, ugh.
I asked a butcher one time to either cut part of the roast off or add more to it, because I didn't want to pay $6.66. That was years ago.
Right, so yeah. It's probably happened to all of us, right? Some weird little thing like that. But, you know, it's interesting to see that, you know, as this happens, you know, this is a symbol. This is a sign that there's a danger ahead. You know, Solomon and all his wisdom and all his might and all his glory and all his everything, you know, even he wasn't enough to stand up to Satan's wiles.
Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts out. Route 666.
No,
or is it Route 66? I was going to say, nobody would drive on that.
So, and you know, we have no need to be superstitious. I mean, if I wouldn't like it very much, but if, you know, I ended up on flight 666, you know, we're under the blood of Christ.
Yes.
You know, we don't have to worry about getting on flight 1313 to whatever, or flight 666. I mean, you know, it's kind of like one of those spooky things, but we as Christians, we have no need to be superstitious. There's no need to be superstitious. We're under the blood of Christ. We're not under superstition. But nevertheless, you see stuff like this, and it's kind of like, you know, if somebody was going to offer you a job to go work for them, and they said, oh, well, the salary is, you know, $66,666 a year, you'd be kind of like,
I'll take $64,000.
Like, I don't, well, you might. Well, you, basically, my point is, you might want to think like, well, should I really go work there? You know, like, what is the attitude there? And it's interesting because you see some of these people that get all into the superstition, demonic aspect of it, and even Charles Manson. You know, he had a swastika on his head, and he was all into 666. And all these occultists, they think it's some number of pride for them, like it's some sort of rite of passage or this thing that they're into, that they want to accept it because they want Satan's power, and it's just stupidity.
I heard that 444 is the symbol of angels, the angels of the Lord, so that could be a good symbol if you see it.
Yeah, but again, not a good idea to get caught up in superstition. Yeah, and worrying about numbers, and you know, we're under the blood of Christ. You know, and he covers us from all of that stuff, right? Okay, so that's really it for this session. I have session 32 ready to go, so we don't have too much time, but I'll go ahead and print it so you can look it over, and we'll at least maybe get one.
Next Monday is Memorial Day.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point.
And I think, I'm not sure if that's the day Dad was talking about, one of his friends, talking about a barbecue or something. I don't know if that was that day or Sunday.
Are we all invited?
Well, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, let me print this, and we'll at least go over the first bullet, and then we'll talk about whether we want to put the week off, maybe.
One of the public clues today said that Sunni Muslims were most numerous religion in the world.
On what, on Jeopardy?
No, just on end of the crossword. Yeah, in fact, all of it was based on a series of double clues, and each one, or there were four of them, each one had a double I in the...
Well, you know the old joke, the Muslim forecast? It's Sunni today turning to Shiite tomorrow.
I hadn't heard
Sorry.
That. Sorry. That's a possibility.
Oh, thank you. Should I take one for Carol? Or?
Yeah, sure. Okay. I think I printed enough.
Yeah, you did.
Okay, so we're starting now into Revelation 14. So only 8 chapters left. And I think some of these chapters are pretty short, and I think they're going to go pretty quickly. This one we'll do in 2 sessions. So I did the first half here, and then we'll do the next half in session 33. But this is very interesting. I think as I went through this was one of those chapters that was very mysterious to me. And, you know, I think the Lord honors his promise. You know, Book of Revelation is the only book that comes with a promise that you'll be blessed for reading it and studying it diligently. So as we read it or listen to it being read and or taught, we get a special blessing. It's the only book that promises that blessing. And so let's just read Revelation 14, 1 through 8. 1 through 10? 1 through 8. Yeah, sorry, I put 10 on there, but I actually only go up to 8, so that was just a typo.
Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality."
All right, thank you. All right, so chapter 14, this is the final chapter in what we've had a kind of a five chapter, chapter 14, chapter 13, chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 10. So 10 through 14, five chapters. We've had a five chapter parenthesis around the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Okay, so the sixth trumpet has blown, and it says in Revelation 9, 13, I'm just going back a little bit here to show you. The sixth trumpet, the army from the east. Okay, so if you look at that, you have the sixth trumpet, which is the army from the east. And then you have chapter 10, which doesn't talk about the seventh trumpet. You have chapter 11, which actually includes the seventh trumpet. But then you have chapter 12, 13, and 14, which are all kind of like, they're kind of like this panoramic view of all the other stuff that's going on besides the judgments. Okay? So, this is very interesting because we start to see the picture of the wedding coming into view more clearly. Okay? So, remember the 144,000, we've seen them before, right? And we actually saw them back in Revelation chapter 7 when they were sealed and anointed. So let's take a quick look at that. Revelation 7, 1 through 8.
I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, and the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin was sealed.
Thank you. All right, so remember that. What is this book that we're studying called?
Revelation.
Revelation, singular, right? Singular. A lot of people, you can tell somebody who hasn't read it because they'll call it Revelations. That's wrong.
That happened on Jeopardy, and they counted it wrong.
Yeah, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how is he being revealed? In what way?
Through symbolism.
And he's being revealed through what event? What primary event does Revelation all lead up to?
The rapture, right? No.
The end of time.
But what is it?
The new heaven and the new earth.
No.
A abomination of desolation.
Nope.
Judgment day.
Nope. Wrong.
Does that mean I don't get a cookie?
Got to get it right to get a cookie.
Give us a hint.
Chapter 19.
Chapter 19. Rejoicing in heaven.
Why?
Because of the marriage of the Lamb.
The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the revelation. It's about a wedding. It's a wedding. This is what the book is about. It's about a wedding. Yeah. It's the wedding of Christ,
the
Savior, to the church, his bride. It's a wedding. That's what the revelation is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory with his bride, the church. Now, at a wedding, what do you have?
A bride and a bridegroom.
Bride and a bridegroom. We got those covered, right? What else do you have?
A preacher.
Okay. What else?
You have vows.
But I mean,
rejoicing.
In terms of, well, who's rejoicing?
Everybody.
The family. Both sides.
Both sides of the family. Uh-huh. The Gentile side. The Jewish side? What else do you have?
Food?
Before that. Well, I'm talking about the ceremony itself. What about attendance?
The bridegroom.
Bridegrooms.
The bride.
Groomsmen?
Groomsmen.
And the bridesmaids. Right? The bride's bridesmaids. Okay, so you have those. So, if we're looking at a wedding, we should start seeing all the elements of a wedding come together here, right? Now, is the bride one person?
It's a church, no.
It's a composite, right? It's a body of believers, right? Now, if you're going to have a really super high-end wedding, right? We just saw one. Well, I didn't see it, but I mean, I saw an article on the news, so I guess a lot of people saw it. So, if you're into royal family and all that stuff, you know, maybe it was something you watched, but if you have a really extravagant wedding like that, what do you think, like, the ultimate number of bridesmaids and groomsmen might be?
Oh my gosh.
Like, we've seen pictures of huge weddings. Some of you may have been to a huge wedding, right? I went to one, in Ireland. Boy, I was the best man, and it was,
Cathedral at Galway, right?
Yeah, it was a big cathedral. I mean, it was a huge wedding. It was a huge deal. And, you know, when I agreed to be the best man, I had no idea I was going to be giving the best man speech in front of practically 1,000 people. Yeah, I mean, it was a huge audience, right? So, And I don't even remember how many, like, I honestly don't remember, I don't remember. But her, the bride's sister was the maid of honor. My good friend, he was the groom and I was his best man. And, there was a lot of, it was very traditional, right? You know, you walk down with the best man and the maid of honor, and then the next groomsman with the next maid of honor, and then the next groomsman with the next maid of honor.
12?
All right, 12. That would 12. Be a very
that's
regal number, right? That would be a very royal number.
Number of elders.
Yes.
Right? So you have 12 and 12, right? So I find that very interesting that here we have 144,000, right? So remember, it's a bride is composite, right?
12 times 12.
12 times 12, 144,000. So isn't it interesting that what I'm going to suppose to you, and I'm kind of giving you the teaser of what this lesson is all about. Okay, so we'll come back, I guess, maybe next week. We'll talk about it. Right, so if it's 12 tribes, right, kind of being the groomsmen, if you see what I mean,
mm-hmm.
But it's not just 12 individuals, the bride is composite, so the groom's attendants are a composite group also. Who are the groom's attendants? I believe the groomsmen? 144,000 Jewish men, Israelites. And they are a special group of Israelites that have this distinction of having maintained a certain level of spiritual fidelity that most people can only dream of. Okay? And it gives us a description, B read it, a description of, that they are very, very high quality people in terms of, they're chaste, there's no deceit, we're going to talk about some of their qualities. And so they're chosen as this special, special group of Israel to be, I believe, and the way I'm going to present this to you, is the groom's attendants. Make sense? Who's the... And then the bride, we'll talk about it as we go through. But the bride is going to have her attendants, and then there's going to be the wedding guests themselves. And so oftentimes, if we go and read the analogies, we just think we're going to the wedding supper, right? Going to the wedding supper, we get invited to the wedding supper. That's not us. Do you get, let me ask you this, so you can start to see the analogies a little bit better when we go into the parables. We're going to talk, if you notice towards the end, we have a bunch of Matthew, right? You see towards the end? We're going to be looking at a bunch of Matthew, and that's a bunch of parables. Some of them, those are parables there. And so, if you look at the parables and you think, well, who are you that got invited to the wedding and you came in without wedding clothes? Right? You know the parable I'm talking about, right?
The invited guest didn't.
All right, but is that talking about the church? Is the church invited to her own wedding? Or are other people invited to the bride's wedding? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So a lot of people get mixed metaphors. They get it mixed up. Because they think, oh, that's talking about the church. Well, how can that be talking about the church if you're talking about a wedding guest that's coming to the wedding supper? You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
How can you be talking about the church if you're talking about a guest? Does that make sense now? You
yes.
Start to kind of open your mind to some of these analogies? Because why would the church need to be invited to her own wedding? That doesn't really make sense, right? I mean, that's a little bit confusing. So if you start to notice all the players, there's a, as Mary Beth said, there's a groomsman, right? There's a bridegroom, and there's a bride, but then there's attendants, and then there's another attendant, then there's guests. So who are all these people? And if you start looking at Revelation as a big lead up to a wedding, which is what it is, the big reveal, that's the big reveal, is that it's, Christ and his church, and then everybody else, it has a has various roles that they play in the ceremony, in the wedding, and into eternity, and into the millennial kingdom, and then into eternity. So there's different roles, different spiritual roles for different spiritual groups of people. Okay, now they all get saved through Christ. Don't get me wrong on that. All of them get saved. Their salvation comes through Christ. But the spiritual destiny and eternity are different for different dispensations and groups of people, is the way that I understand it and believe it to be. So anyway, we'll explore that in detail next week as we go through the first half of Revelation 14, and we'll look at all the possibilities of how to look at this group versus that group, and who's who in this big reveal.
You said next week, so are you planning on having it next
Well, that's a good point. I mean, does anybody have big memorial? Because it's like probably two or more people have big Memorial Day plans. We can just postpone it. But
well, I think we do.
Anybody else?
Well, I think we should postpone it if you're not here.
Oh, no. I always
I have no idea. Graduation is Friday night, and the folks in Albuquerque are coming. And I don't know if we'll go home Saturday, Sunday, because I'd forgotten about Memorial Day being, they're all going to have a four-day weekend, so I don't know.
They're going to stay.
You think so? I don't.
I don't know either.
The younger one, probably, I have no idea what they'll do.
My son's birthday is on the 31st of May, and sometimes he'll have a family get-together, but he doesn't invite me, like, way ahead of time. He might invite me one day before, so
yeah, okay.
I have no idea.
Right.
Yeah, I found out that my youngest granddaughter is graduating from middle school tonight. Nobody bothered to inform me until last night.
Yeah.
Where is she graduating from middle school?
In Albuquerque.
Oh, in Albuquerque. Oh.
Yeah, I'm good.
We didn't have all those graduations when I was growing up. We had high school. I think that was it.
High school and college.
Now they graduate from kindergarten to first grade.
Yeah, that's what's wrong. Some of the kids graduate from kindergarten. They already know everything there is to know, and they don't do anything else the rest of their life.
Well, there was a book about that. Everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten. Mm. Something like that.
Yeah.
Dennis made some cookies, and I.
Yeah. Well, do we want to?
No.
So, do you want to vote on it? Do you want to postpone, or do you?
Why don't we postpone if we've got some potential?
Okay.
Just selfishly,
yeah.
So I don't miss.
So we'll postpone next week, and we'll meet the following Monday.
Which is June.
Fourth,
maybe. Yeah, fourth.
That sounds right. Somewhere around there. Well, not next Monday, but the Monday after, wherever Monday that is. Okay.
And
so,
you were going to share with me your testimony.
Fortnite.
Oh, I know.
Do you have time to do that?
You don't want to?
How about... That's late. I'm sorry. I'll get it to you.
Okay, all right.
It will be June the 4th.
June the 4th, okay. On June the 4th, when everybody... Get some. How about this? Let's everybody invite somebody to Bible study to start coming.
Trust me, we have. We need to pray really hard for my family. Since they started college, they just don't believe in anything anymore.
A lot of people go through that, but they come back.
I did invite a lady, but she couldn't come tonight. So maybe.
Well, that'll help, because if I get some new people, then sometimes I get my testimony. At that point. So invite some people.
And I was new, and you didn't give me your testimony.
He's still waiting for another new person.
Because Dennis was coming way before I did.
Well, I used to. Every time somebody new came, and then everybody got so sick of it, and I was just like,
listen to the
recording.
Don't let anybody.
That way everybody can read it.
Okay. Any prayer questions?
I think we should pray for Wanda.
Wanda.
We can do a half moon here.
Okay.
And also Betty Shepherd again.
Betty Shepherd, she fell again on the other side this time.
Yes.
Oh, my husband. He's got
precancerous.
Uh-oh.
Dustin's had a couple of. You had two basal cells, right? Just one removed.
I've had a couple of them removed. But these are like.
Is he all spotted, by the way?
Yeah.
Is they everywhere? The dermatologist said they were precancerous, so they're being treated.
But it was covered completely, and then we had to wait a long time to get the appointment.
Yeah.
And it kind of started disappearing.
I also for Gloria, I got to give the Bible to her.
Oh, good.
And then also for your friend that you're praying for, or your acquaintance.
Yes, ma'am, yes, that's right. Well, I got five, actually, that I'm
wonderful.
Praying for, but he was the latest. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for all your blessings in our lives, which are so very many. We thank you for these teachings and that you just are blessing us to want to learn and giving us an appetite to learn and your and study your word and feed on it spiritually, that we just might grow spiritually in our lives. We thank you that we are growing spiritually and that we do so by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit working through us in this fellowship. And we just thank you so much for that. And we pray that these teachings will go deeper into our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits, that they might manifest in myriad positive ways in our lives. Whether how we treat others, or how we can witness or evangelize to people, or make them more knowledgeable, or just be better brothers and sisters in Christ to those who already know you. And we pray that you would bring more people to our group, Lord. We pray that we've had some people leave and no one's come in to take their spots. We have openings, and we just pray that you would put it on the hearts of those who would benefit the most from this class and being a part of this fellowship, that you would just help us to invite the right people at the right times to come and that they would enjoy it and just be part of our fellowship and be edified through it. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you'll bless several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We pray first for Dennis, that you would just bless him and these warning signs of cancerous cells. And we just pray that you would bless him in that and help these things to be completely eradicated before they get any worse, and that you would just keep him protected from that and help all the things that are there be treated correctly and eradicated. And we also pray, Lord, for Betty Shepherd, who fell this time on her other side, and she's already got so many injuries and pain and so much grief over these ailments that we just pray that you would send your comfort, your courage and strength and assistance to help her overcome that. And we pray for all the graduates who are graduating this week, that they would just celebrate responsibly and be proud of their accomplishments and just set them on the right path as they go on to the next stage of their life or career or education, that you would just help them to have a spiritual aspect of that going forward in their lives. And we pray also for Wanda, that you would bless her in this allergic reaction she had, that you would bless her and help her to overcome it, and be healed from it and comforted from it and be restored to full health and wholeness. And we pray for the people that we need to evangelize, Lord. I have people in my life, Daniel and Mike and Clarissa and David and Diagoro, and these people that have put a lot of effort into communicating to them, Lord, and we just pray that you would bless them, help someone else to come alongside them, and just more people, and just yourself, Lord, to come alongside them and help them to feel your presence in their lives, and Bea's family, her children, and the people that she's worried about not believing anymore. We just pray that you would come alongside their hearts and help them to overcome unbelief, and to feel your presence, and to want to know you, and want a relationship with you. Please give them that chance and that opportunity. And we pray as we go our separate ways this evening that you'll bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit, to wish your guidance and protection in our lives, that you'll return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study 2 weeks from tonight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Yeah, I got a text from B early in the day saying, we're bringing cookies. We baked some cookies. she did it early enough so I wouldn't start.
Yeah.
I appreciate it.
Oh, they're
really
heart-shaped, I think.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Brown sugar.
Brown sugar.
Oh.
Ooh. Have as many as you want. You want to try that?
Okay. I'll take one home, too.
I had cookies today.
Okay. I worked so hard in the kitchen.
Oh, my goodness.
You didn't get one.
Well, I had some at home, that's why.
I really need.
For Janice.
I need to go. I'm parked behind somebody out there, and my poor dog is all alone.
Oh, poor baby.
She has been really weird.
You know what that dog needs?
needs a good cat.
She found one this morning. In fact, she found two. Oh, and I kept telling her, you don't want to mess with those cats. You will be able to breathe out the side of your nose, not just the end of it.
That's true. Those feral cats are mean.
In fact, she wanted to go back and go under this man's truck to see what the cat was up to. I had to drag her for about a fourth of a block till we got where we couldn't see the cat anymore. And she hasn't been walked tonight, so if there's no rain and no wind and no lightning, we may have to go for a wade.
I haven't heard anything out there for a while.
Do you want to put some for your...
I never did.
For your wife and your daughter.
Can I take it?
You can take
two.
You can take them all and nobody's going to have any more.
I saw
I'll take three. Anybody else want another?
I think he liked those feet.
These are delicious.
I bet they're delicious.
Yeah.
I mean,
I got one, and I'm taking one home for me to probably eat later. I was going to say, I'm taking home this one, but who am I kidding?
Your husband?
I don't want him to have it. It wouldn't be good for him.
Yeah, I usually walk the dog about 7:10, now that it's warmer in the daytime.
It's good not to keep them on the sidewalk when it's too hot out. Some people do that. It's not good.
Well, we got to the park last night. Instead of going down Sumatra back to Wedgwood, she decided we would go on down
Salon
until we hit Lindbergh, and then we'd go to Debbie and then Wedgwood.
But we have
so we got
one.
10 or 12 houses.
A bunch of them.
They're good.
I'm sure she loves that.
She does.
This is dessert tonight.
She comes in, like, I'm on the couch. She will sit beside me and lay her head on me so that I can't move. And if I'm in a chair, she'll lay on my feet so that if I have to get up for anything, answer the phone, change the laundry, take the dishes out of the dishwasher, or whatever, she wakes up the minute I'm in, and then she follows me.
Yeah, the Freya does that. I mean, I try to tell her, sit still, I'm just going to get a glass of water. But no, she's got to come with me to make sure I'm not attacked on the way.
I told her that. I said, I've got to take the trash out and put it in the can. And so she laid on the little rug by the door. And when I got back, she was there. And I said, I told you I'd be right back. And she was there going.
Yeah, right. I've seen you mosey off on Monday morning. Like you're going to be Monday evening, rather. Oh, thank you.